If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll be reading verse 13 this morning as our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The preaching of the word of God is the Word of God. Thus goes the statement from the Second Helvetic Confession, written in the 17th century, or actually the 16th century, by Heinrich Bullinger. Many of you have heard this statement before. It's a common statement made in Reformed circles, emphasizing that when the Word of God is preached, it is the Word of God that goes forth, and that the preaching itself conveys the very Word of God to those that hear. Now, our modern evangelical ears cringe sometimes when we hear this statement, don't they? When we hear somebody talk about something besides just reading the Word of God, the words of the preacher, as those words being the Word of God, we begin to fear things like secondary revelation or some kind of new revelation, or thinking we're elevating a man as what he says is equal with what God says. Now, that is a problem because we do have churches that kind of have that idea, don't they? That when the pastor gets up, he is speaking his words, whatever he says is the word of God, and that we need to listen to him, whether it even lines up with Scripture or not. That's a real problem in our world. And it's something that we should run from. But what the Helvetic Confession is saying here is more in line with what our text is saying this morning. It is the reminder of the power of the Word of God, that though when the preacher preaches, when he is faithful to the Word of God, it goes forth as it is the Word of God itself, and it changes hearts and lives through the Word, not because of the man, but because of the Word. So often when we come to Scripture, we're in our modern mentality, we come to Scripture with the idea of what it is to me, instead of what it does to me. I look at the Word as my authority over it, how I interpret it, how I understand it, what it means to me, rather than recognizing the most important thing about the Word is what it does to me, how it changes me, how it removes me from myself and focuses me on the Lord. So hence, we do not sit over the Word, but rather we sit under the Word. And this is the importance of hearing the Word of God. We hear and we are changed through the preaching of the Word. As we look at our text this morning, we're reminded that the preaching of the Word changes sinners into saints. As we look at our text, we'll look at three main points. First of all, the hearing of the Word. Secondly, the receiving of the Word. And thirdly, the power of the Word. Now, in chapter 1 that we went through over the past few weeks, Paul is focused on this prayer of thanksgiving, praising the Lord for the grace and life that he is seeing in the Thessalonian people. At the beginning of chapter 2, he is taking a step back and he's focused on a defense of his own ministry, why his ministry was faithful to the Word of God. And now as we get into this verse 13, he goes back to this thanksgiving, once again thanking the Lord for what the Lord has done. He begins verse 13, "We also thank God constantly for this." But the focus here shifts to what he's thankful for is the work of the Word in their life, and specifically the change that has taken place in their life through the preaching of the Word. And so here in verse 13 he says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God which you heard from us." Now, the word "heard" here is important, or hearing is important. But it's one that's easy for us to miss, isn't it? as we read through Scripture. We see hearing all the time. We see it throughout Scripture. But it's really easy for us just to move over it. Well, of course they heard it. That's how they got it. But not really think about the importance of the actual act of hearing. Now, part of this is practical. It's easy for us to forget in our modern society how hard it was to get a Bible in the past. As I look around today, if I was to ask almost everybody here, and I mean from the children on up, how many Bibles do you have at home? Almost everybody would say at least one and probably two. Some of you probably have five, six, seven, eight Bibles. All of us, if we have electronic devices, we have Bible at our fingertips in 20 different languages or 20 different translations. And we can sit there. We all have immediate access to the Word of God. But that's not always been the case. In fact, prior to the invention of the movable type printing press, it was very difficult to have a copy of the Bible. In fact, not even all churches had a complete Bible for the entire church. And you were really doing well if your church had a copy of the Bible. In such an environment, hearing was very, very important. One of the fascinating things about the study of history and anthropology is going back and understanding some of these older cultures and the way they memorized and the way they heard and learned. You know, today, we don't really put much of an importance on memorization at all, do we? Why? If I can pull out my phone and I can have the information I want in 30 seconds by doing a quick search, why do I need to memorize anything? We often think about, they often talk about, you know, go back, most of us, my age, a little bit older, when we were younger, we memorized how many phone numbers. We knew everybody's phone number. We knew our phone number and our friends' phone numbers and everybody around us' phone number. And today, we're lucky to know our own phone number. Because we don't need it. We don't need to memorize it. We have it in our phone, and we can just go through, get their name, and send it off. But it drives home the point, when you don't have those things written down, you tend to hear and memorize. And cultures where that's expected, it becomes a normal part of society. And we study history, we find these different cultures, and especially like the Jewish culture, where this was written, and even the Greek, they heard and they memorized. And they pass things along by teaching, by speaking, hearing, and committing things to memory. Now again, part of the focus point of that is this practicality. They didn't have another option. You couldn't pass out copies of the Bible. As Paul and Silas and Timothy went to Thessalonica, you know, when we go for a church plant, when we started here, what we do? We went out, we started passing out Bibles, passing out tracts, things like that. But that's not an option. They had to preach. Now, because of that, we might often think about when we see statements like this, well, of course they heard it. Paul couldn't have given them a written copy. But the purpose of hearing, the emphasis upon hearing in Scripture, is a lot more than just the practical side of things. It's actually an important aspect in how we receive the gospel. If you turn this morning to Romans chapter 10, it's a relatively familiar passage, but one that looks at this topic. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 14. Paul is talking about how can people come to be saved, is what he says in verse 13. In verse 14 says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Here we see this, on the one hand, Paul is looking at this very logically. Well, people need to know about God, and the only way they're going to know about it is if somebody tells them, and they have to be able to tell them, somebody's got to be sent, and so he goes down to this logical progression. And so again, it might be easy to say, well, this is just all practical. This is the practical point. But as we go back to our text and look at verses 16 and 17, Paul reminds us there's more significance to hearing than just practicality. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul says it's not just practicality. Faith is brought about by hearing the word of Christ. By hearing the word of God. Or to put it in the negative, without hearing, there is no faith. we need to hear the word of God. Now, we do need to be careful here. I don't believe Paul is saying, nor should we, that if someone has not literally physically heard with their ears, there is no possibility of them having faith. God works how he wants, when he wants, through his word. And there are, of course, many people that have heard, that have been converted primarily just by reading the word of God. But the point is that we want to make here is that ordinarily the way the Spirit works is through the preaching of the word, through the hearing of the word. Earlier we read from the catechism, we'll come back to the catechism in a moment, but our confession of faith, the London Baptist Confession, in talking about this, it makes the statement the reading of the scriptures, but especially the preaching and hearing of the word, are all parts of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to him with understanding and faith. The point here is it's saying is we get the word, but the reading, the preaching, and hearing of the word are all part of religious worship that build within us faith. They help us to grow in our understanding and grow in our faith. And that's chapter 22 and paragraph 5 of the confession. Now, why is it putting this emphasis on hearing? Why is it so important for us to hear the word of God? Again, we need to be careful. This is not to discourage reading. It really is a wonderful blessing for us in the 21st century that we have the Word of God for our reading so readily available. It's not a bad thing that we have 5 copies at home for each person and that we have it on our cell phones and our iPads and our other electronic devices. That's a good thing. It's positive. We want to encourage people to read the Word of God. But while we are blessed by this ability, it is not a replacement for the hearing of the word. And that's the point we want to emphasize here. Why was hearing so important? Well, it's because of what hearing does to us, where it focuses us. See, reading has a tendency to focus us on ourselves. It tends to for us to be focused inward. We sit over the word so often. Whereas hearing turns our gaze outward. Hearing reminds us that the words are the words of God, and it turns our eyes to the source. Let's think about this for a little bit, for a moment. We have in our culture, there's a debate right now, has been for a few years, over what is the proper interpretation of written text. There is a tendency in our society, there are people that argue for this, that text is always to be interpreted by the person reading it. So whatever it says, whatever I want it to say, that's what it actually means. Now you really see this in the musical world. I don't know if you follow the musical world, but a lot of musical artists will say, well, as soon as I put it out there, it no longer is what I meant. It's whoever hears it, whoever listens to the song, whatever they want it to be is what it is. But we see this in text as well. The idea is that the final arbiter of definition of the words are what the reader says they are or wants them to be. Now, while I think it's right to reject that mentality, there's a sense in which we naturally do that when we read, don't we? As we're reading along and we read various words, there is a tendency to interpret what we read by what I want the text to say or what I think the text says, even if that's not what the author intended. Because as I read, I begin to bring what I want to say into the text. But when we hear something, when we hear a speech, we don't do that, do we? When we hear somebody speak, now, we get mad at the speaker, don't we? Go down to any, right now we're in the middle of political season. Go down to any political rally, and we're going to have people that are furious at whoever's speaking. No matter who it is, there's people that are angry at what they're saying, and they may try to twist the words to make it look like they said something worse than what they said, but we don't sit there and try to sit there and say, well, whatever they said, I don't care what they said, what they meant, it's all about what I want to hear. No, we understand when somebody is speaking that what is intended is what they are saying, and that's part of the purpose of hearing because it turns ourselves outward. It turns our ears away from ourself, away from how I sit in judgment over the words that I am reading, rather, and said, turns me towards the source. And this is why hearing is so important in Scripture, because our tendency is to sit in judgment of the word rather than to have ourselves listen to the word as it sits in judgment of us. And that is why hearing is at the essence of the way God works. It turns our eyes to recognize that it's not what I want the word to say, but it's what Christ is saying to me. This then is why, as we move on in our text, that the receiving of the word primarily comes through the preaching of the word. Now, last week we looked at the previous few verses, in the last 2 weeks, and we've seen about Paul's defense of his ministry. Now, he's defended his ministry by saying that he's not a charlatan or a philosopher. And I want to think about both of those in the relationship to words. Now, a charlatan is someone who uses words to deceive. So he is actually trying to manipulate people by using words that will convince that person to listen to him and to believe what he wants them to believe. And so he uses words to manipulate, to deceive, and to bring people in. Paul's made the point, I'm not a charlatan. And then the other thing that Paul says, he's not a philosopher. Now, a philosopher uses words to promote himself, to let everybody know how wise I am, how smart I am, how I should be followed. But Paul's point here, though, is as a preacher of the gospel, he's neither trying to deceive, nor is he trying to promote self. But the preaching of the word is to turn the eyes to the word of God and ultimately to the source of those words, to God himself. And this is why Paul, in our text this morning, is offering up thanks. And he makes the point here. He says in our text, go back to verse 13, he thinks that you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted what? Not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Now, think about this for a moment. When we think about what is being said here, why is the preaching of the word, why is the word of God so important? Well, first of all, it's the reminder here of the revelation. Revelation, the hearing of the word, is the revelation of God that comes to us through the word of God. It tells us what God has said. Now, revelation is central to Scripture, central to Christianity. This is one of the things we think about it and we contrast, and we'll think about this a little bit more next week. But if we think about world religions, all the religions of the world, so many of them, if you ask the common person who adheres to that religion, if they believe that their text, whatever their text is, whether it's their Book of Mormon or the Quran or whatever the case is, if it is historically accurate, so many of them will say no. And why is that? Why do they still hold to that religion while rejecting the historical validity of the text? Well, it's because when we are focused on a morality, when religion is entirely about morality, what I am supposed to do, the answer so often is, well, it may not be historically accurate, but it still helps me be a good person. It still helps me live a moral life, be a good citizen, have a good family. But that's not the primary purpose of Scripture. In fact, Scripture emphasizes over and over again, if it is not factual, if it's not accurate historically, then it cannot be trusted, and it should not be trusted. Paul says, if what we're telling to you is myths, then we are people to be most pitied, because we have a worthless religion if what we are saying is a myth. The emphasis then that is being made here is that Paul is making is that this is the word of God. This isn't just some story, some general ideas in order to engender morality, but this is the revelation of the creator of the universe. It is the word of God himself that comes to us. Again, this is why the whole focal point is to hear so we can turn our eyes away. Again, when I'm reading, I tend to be right here, focused, have my eyes turned inward, but hearing focuses us out to remember this isn't about what I'm reading, it is about the God who has spoken. And so I hear his word, I turn my gaze outward. Hearing reminds us of what God has said. Revelation then reveals God first and foremost. It reveals who he is, what he has done. It also reveals the gospel and redemption. It is not primarily for changing society. It can do that. And it does change everyone who believes life. But the primary purpose is not to change society, to change us. The primary purpose is to reveal God and to reveal His redemption that then has the effect of changing us. Paul says here, though, that redemption comes to us as we recognize that those words are the words of God. Now, we started off with the statement, the preaching of the word is the word. And that's where I want to come back now. If we think about this for a moment, Paul says here, let's go back to our text again. Paul says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the words of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Now, let's think about that statement for a moment. What were the words that Paul is referring to? Was this him reading the scripture? Well, that's a good question. But I think we have to say no. He probably read the Old Testament. That would have been a very big part of what he's doing, but none of the New Testament would have been written at the time when Paul was doing this, as far as a assembled thing that everybody would have had. In fact, the book of Thessalonians is probably one of the earliest of the New Testament books written. As we looked at a couple years ago, Galatians may have been Paul's first book, but Thessalonians is probably not too long after that, one of the earliest books written. The Gospels were some of the latest books written. So when Paul is talking about here, when he says you received our words, he's talking about the gospel. And so that has to be the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament that would then be conveyed in the New Testament but had not yet been written down. Paul is focused then on his preaching, but also he references us. It's not just his preaching, it's Timothy's preaching and it's Silas's preaching. When he says, the word of God which you heard from us, he's talking not just about getting up and reading the Old Testament, but the gospel preaching that flowed from these men. I want to go back. We quoted the Second Helvetic Confession earlier, the first line. I want to read the longer section here, though. It says, when the preaching of the word is the word, wherefore when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, that neither any other word is to be invented, nor is it to be expected from heaven, and that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded not the minister that preaches, for even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless the word of God remains still true and good. Now, what is Bullinger saying here? The preaching is the word of God, is the word of God, so long as it is faithful to the word. Now, how do we illustrate this for a moment? Well, there's a theme in Scripture that we see a few different places of the idea of ambassadorship. Paul says a couple different places, we are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of God. Now, we have to think about ambassadors in the context in which Paul wrote. Now, it's not too vastly similar than what we might think today, but there's a little bit of difference. But the point in general, though, is what does an ambassador do? An ambassador goes as representative of one king to another person, another king, another nation, and he conveys the message. Now, an ambassador doesn't generally go and just read a statement. So if Caesar sent out an ambassador, he didn't just make a statement, write it out, give it to his ambassador, and the ambassador take it to the other king and just read it word for word and leave it at that. What was the ambassador's job? The ambassador was to take what Caesar desired to the other king and convey that to him using his own words, his own powers of persuasion, discuss with him, and explain to him what Caesar wanted. Now, there's an important thing in that that's different than us. If we have an ambassador today that messes up, what happens? If he says something he's not supposed to say, he's probably relieved of his duty, brought back to the States, and no longer an ambassador. In that era, if you went against what Caesar did, it was your life. You better not say something that Caesar didn't want you to say as you are talking to the other king. But I think that's the kind of the nature that's behind this. The point is, as Paul is taking the message, he is going as an ambassador. He is using his words. He is preaching the gospel. He is conveying it in different ways, but it had better be faithful to the text that he has. If he departs from that, he is no longer a minister of God, and in fact, it is not the word of God. So it is not a statement when we say the word of God, the preaching of the word is the word. It is not a statement that anything the preacher says is the word of God. Anything the preacher says that is faithful to the word of God in the preaching is the word of God. And in fact, the preacher himself is irrelevant in this. As it says, he can be a sinful man. He can be evil. Because it's not about him, it's about the words. They must be faithful to the text. Now, part of this brings up, you know, Paul in his journey through Greece, where was the very next stop? The very next stop was Berea. And what did the Bereans do? They took what they had, and they read the word of God, and they made sure that what Paul had preached was faithful to the word of God. And Paul commended them for that. Because the point is not about the man. It's not about a pastor getting up and saying, hey, it's all about me. You need to come listen and do everything that I say. The preaching of the word is only the word so long as it is faithful to the word. And in fact, faithful preaching should put aside self. A faithful preacher should bring no attention to himself. Should do everything he can to turn the eyes away from himself to the source of the words, to the Lord. But this is why preaching is important. Because it does do that. Good preaching turns us to Christ. When we get done with good preaching, nobody remembers about the preacher. They remember Christ and his word. Because the emphasis here for Paul is not about himself. It's not about Silas. It's not about Timothy. It's about the power of the word and the way it changes lives. It is not about me getting up or any other preacher getting up and saying, look at me, look what I can do, listen to me. It is about the ministers of the word getting up and saying, look away from me and look to your Savior. The word is faithful because it is powerful, not because of the man. There are two reasons to emphasize the word, though, this morning that I want to think about, and that is, first of all, the author, the authority. This is why Paul emphasizes that these are the words of God. He is the author. He is, therefore, authority. He is the creator of the universe. There's also an emphasis on the power, the way in which the words change our lives. For our reading, our confession of faith this morning, we went through questions 94 through 96 of the Baptist Catechism. That is based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is an abridged version of the Westminster Longer Catechism. And I want to read the Westminster Longer Catechism on this point because it really fleshes out the point we want to make. There we read, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, or building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." Now, begin with the reading of the word, but especially the preaching, is the effectual means of enlightening, convincing, drawing us out, changing us. The point that the catechism here is making is the word of God changes people. In the book of Acts, Paul, towards the end, makes this point. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified." Builds you up. The word builds us up. It changes us. It has power to actually accomplish something. When we hear the word of God, we are changed. Conversely, when we abstain from the hearing, when we do not hear the word, We remove the primary means that God has promised to work in our life. I think this is one of the saddest things that I see so often in the ministry. People struggle. We all struggle, don't we? We all go through times where sin rears its head or different trials in life. And I'm always saddened by how often I hear people, well, we haven't come to church for the past couple of weeks because I'm struggling with this sin and I just don't feel like coming to church until I get the sin taken care of. I need to get this fixed in my life and then I can go back to church. Nothing can be further from the truth. The more we're in that situation, the more we're going to struggle. Because the main reason that God, main way that God has given us to change is to hear the word. When we abstain from the hearing of the word, when we abstain from the means of grace, that's when we continue down that path of destruction. We fall more and more into our sin. The idea that somehow we need to change ourselves so that we can hear the word is the lie of the devil. That's exactly what he wants. He wants us to try to change ourselves because we can't do it. We will fail. We need the hearing of the word to drive us out of ourselves and draw us unto Christ. And this is what preaching does. It turns our eyes from ourselves and turns ourselves to Christ. It forces us into humility. It causes us to sit under the word and recognize, I am the Lord of nothing, but I am the servant of Christ. Our enemy wants us to turn. He wants us to ignore the ministry of the word. But those who see the word crave it. The more we understand the power of the word of God, the more we understand the power of preaching, the more we desire nothing more than to be under the word, to hear the voice of our Savior as he speaks to us through his word to change us in all things. As we come to the end this morning and want to wrap things up, I want to emphasize again, I don't mean any discouragement to reading. Read your Bibles. We really are blessed in the 21st century that no matter where we're at, we have access to Scripture 24/7. And that really is a blessing. Take advantage of it. Be Bereans. Check to see if these things are so. But we also, in our reading, need to remember there is no substitute for hearing. The preaching of the word is the primary means that God has given to us to grow in him, to hear, to turn our eyes to the author. Even right now, we're going through a difficult time, aren't we? Right now, we still have several of our members at home because of difficulties with COVID. We're live streaming, and so we're able to do that. We've spent, a month and a half, 2 months, whatever it was, without having services in person and streaming over that. And it's a wonderful thing that we have that option, that we can do that in a pinch, so to speak. But it's still not the same. As one pastor put it many years ago before streaming was an option, but just referring to cassette tapes, he talked about tapes and says the problem with the tape recorder is it can't capture the lightning and the thunder. Yeah, it can convey the words, but it's just still not the same. There is something about being gathered together with God's people to hear the preaching of the word. Yes, right now we're in a difficult and unusual time. And it makes it difficult. We have people that can't be here with us this morning as a result. But we need preaching. And we need to pray for the day when we can all be gathered back together to hear his word. That's not just you need preaching. I need preaching. We all need preaching. I very intentionally schedule myself off several times every year. There's a variety of reasons for that, but one of the biggest, and actually the biggest reason for that, is I need to hear preaching. I need to sit under the word. I need to hear the word proclaimed. In a sense, I should be preaching to myself as I'm preaching. I should be hearing the very words that I'm saying, because it's not about me, it's about the Lord. But there's none of us that have reached the point when we don't need to hear the preaching of the word. If you let him, Satan will give you a million and one reasons why you can avoid the preaching today. Why you don't need it. Why something else is more important. But we need it. As believers, we ought to crave it. But more important in all of this, if you are in Christ, it's not so much a command as it is a promise. The preaching of the word will change you. It will grow you in grace. It will build you up into the inheritance that awaits. The preaching of the word is powerful unto salvation. And so may we grow as we hear his word, and may we find hope in our Savior as we turn from our wisdom and our pride to the mercy and grace of him, the one who has written the word, whose word is proclaimed. Remember, it's not the words of men. It is the word of God. Amen.